Proverbs chapter 10 is where we're going to start. I've thought a lot about wisdom these last few days, and wisdom, of course, is something that seems to be sorely lacking in the world. Even amongst those who sit in high positions, positions of importance and authority, positions of power, they seem to lack wisdom. And wisdom, most people don't understand what that really is. Wisdom is something we need, so the first thing we need to do is understand what wisdom is. Wisdom, or being wise, does not necessarily come with age. It should, but that's not necessarily true. Being wise is the opposite of being a fool, and we all know there's no fool like an old fool. So wisdom is something that we have to apply, and that's exactly what it is. First, you have to have knowledge, and then once you have knowledge, wisdom is knowing when you can apply that knowledge and applying it in the proper situation at the right time. And that's what we see lacking today. People talk about knowledge. In fact, we are in the midst of the information age. If there's something you don't know about, you can Google it. And if you don't like Google, you can Bing it. There's a lot of different ways you can get information. The information highway, just that alone, is loaded with libraries and research information and articles and just anything that you could imagine. So knowledge about certain things is not lacking, unless you're talking about spiritual matters. But just in general, knowledge is not lacking. Wisdom, however, is a different matter. Wisdom is knowing when to take that knowledge and knowing where to apply it and when to apply it. That's wisdom. And we see, just so much in terms of foolishness. Just take the spending today. It's rampant in our country and around the countries of the world. Look at the way economies have collapsed. If there was wisdom, that wouldn't have happened. There would have been contingencies. The situations that take place, although you can't always avoid things that happen, you can have contingencies set in place to where you prepare for that. And we should always be prepared for the worst, even though we expect the best. It's like having a spare tire. You would be foolish not to have a good spare, not to have a jack when you take your vehicle out on the road. If you get a flat, you got a problem. And that problem could easily be rectified if you simply had a jack, and a wrench. Need a wrench, take the lug nuts off, and a decent spare. Now, hopefully, you never have to do that. And maybe you don't. I mean, you could go for years and years and never have to do that. But it would be wise to have that spare in the trunk. That would be wisdom. Wisdom would be taking that and putting it in the trunk. And then, should you get a flat, then you would understand the greatness of having that spare in the trunk. And that's how understanding comes. You don't get understanding the moment you get knowledge. You get understanding after you've applied that knowledge and you've applied it correctly. In other words, once you have applied wisdom or acted wisely on the knowledge you have, then you understand the greatness of the knowledge that you had in the first place. In Proverbs chapter 10, we read in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Now we know Solomon was the son of David. People talk about King Solomon to this day. They talk about King Solomon for a number of reasons, but one very special reason that Solomon is spoken of is because when he was to become king, he asked God for wisdom, and God granted him wisdom and an understanding heart. So Solomon was a man who was wise well beyond his years and had wisdom that absolutely staggered the nations around him. People came from all around to hear the wisdom of Solomon. As he became older, he acted foolishly with strange women, the Bible says, and that was his demise. But God gave Solomon a great deal of wisdom. Solomon is the one that most Bible scholars believe recorded the revelation that we read in Proverbs and also in Ecclesiastes. Now, Proverbs, the word proverb means words to rule and govern life by. And so most of Proverbs is written to young people. But that doesn't mean that it's exclusive to young people. But there's great wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And I, you know, if you have a Bible in, at home to read, which you should have, I would suggest you read, for starters, you read your Bible every morning, start the day that way. Proverbs is a great way to start. There's 31 chapters. You could read one chapter a day, and by the end of the month, you'll have read the whole book of Proverbs. And then you'll begin to see, believe it or not, you'll begin to see these different things you learn in Proverbs, how effective they are if you apply them in life. It's amazing. Proverbs is just a wealth of knowledge, and then when you apply it, wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon, which he got these truths from God, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Isn't that the truth? A wise son. And that's the title of this teaching today. A wise son. As a parent, I can tell you that a wise son is a blessing. A foolish son is not. Right? Absolutely. Who among us would be happy if their son or daughter was foolish? None of us. At any age. Of course, that becomes worse as that offspring grows when they become an adult and are foolish in their lives. That's does not make the father glad. It does make the mother heavy of heart. Because it's not a blessing. But a wise son makes his father glad. Now, growing up, I was not a wise son. I was maybe a wise guy, but I was not a wise son. And, you know, I'm 64. I'll be 65 this year. Not yet, so don't get too excited about it. But at 65, I am still, to this day, having things brought to my mind that my dad told me that I should have done or how I should have been. And now at age six, sometimes it's kind of humbling, you know. But you think back at the things your parents wanted you to do or goaded you to do, or maybe if you had a mom like mine, got on your case like white on rice to do. But as you look back, you see the wisdom in it. At the time, I didn't see the wisdom in a lot of that stuff. But now I do. And I've offered information to my children that would be wise for them to adhere to. You know why? Because I don't have a dog in the fight. Doesn't matter. I got nothing to gain by my offspring, or anybody for that matter, taking what wisdom I offer and applying it. They do. If somebody offers you something that's truly wise, you're the one that benefits from the application. But those around you who love you and know you, they're blessed by that. They're blessed to see that you're acting and behaving wisely in your life. And of course, the greatest wisdom comes from God's word. The wisdom of the world isn't always that good. The wisdom of the world can often lead you astray. There are two wisdoms, you know. There's the wisdom of God, and there's the wisdom of the world. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit how much? Nothing. But righteousness delivereth from death. And of course, the greatest death to be delivered from is spiritual, you know, life eternal. Verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Suffer means, that's an old English word which means allow. You know, sometimes people read that verse where Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and they get confused. What that means was allow them, because the disciples were stopping the little children from running to Jesus. They saw Jesus, they wanted to be next to him. You know, they wanted to maybe climb on his lap, I don't know, but they wanted to be next to him. And the disciples and the apostles are like, you know, no, come on, you got to leave Jesus alone, kids. And he said, suffer little children, meaning allow them to come to me. The Lord will not allow the soul of the righteous to famish. Now, we don't use that word famish very much anymore, but it means to be hungry, to go hungry. But he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Sometimes it looks like wicked people do so good, but in the end they don't. The righteous will not be permitted to hunger, and that's because the Lord will not allow it. That word suffer is an interesting word because it, like so many words in English over years, the meaning changes. Today, when people use the word suffer, they use it in the sense of, you know, it's painful, it's miserable, it's agonizing, it's, you know, it's hard, it's harsh. But that's not what it meant when it was used when the King James translators translated this particular version. It's like the word spoils. Sometimes you read the word spoil in your Bible and people think it means something that rotted, but that's not what it means. Today, that's what spoil means. Your bananas spoil, right? But spoil used to mean riches. You know, pirates always got the booty, the spoil. In fact, the word booty's changed too, hasn't it? English changes. It's always good, if you do any Bible study, to get yourself an old dictionary. He becometh poor, verse 4, that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Slack hand means he's lazy. If you're lazy and you don't work, what happens? You get poor. People always concerned about debt, and of course our national debt, and they think the way out of debt is to spend. That's not the way out of debt, that's the way into debt. The way out of debt is to produce. If you have debt, you produce. That's how you get out of it. You can ask any farmer. How you get out of not having something is by producing. But a person who's a slack hand, in other words, lazy, he or she will be poor. But the hand of the diligent, and the word hand is used just as a figure of speech, because what do you do with your hands? Well, one thing you do with your hands is you work with them, right? You work with your hands. Years ago, before I became a minister, when I was all the time working in the auto shop and that, I mean, my hands were like catcher's mitts from physical work. And you can still, to this day, if you shake hands with a man, you can tell by his hand whether he's a laborer, and he works with his hands or not. So the word hand is used with that in mind. The hand of the diligent makes rich, the person who's not lazy, who's busy working. And here's the verse I really wanted to emphasize in this particular passage. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. And, people might just think of that in terms of actual harvest, where you take the crops out of the field, or you get out there and but it's true for everything in life, everything in life. You are better off if you harvest in summer. In other words, you gather in summer because that's when it's easy to do. This is true for everything. The time to talk about what do you do about your loved one when they pass away is not when they're on their deathbed. It's when everybody's healthy and feeling good. The time to put the spare tire in the trunk of your car is not when you got the flat. It's before you got the flat. The time to do anything in life is before you have to do it, before you need to do it, before you are compelled to do it, before you have no choice. The time to make sure your car's running okay and you got a decent vehicle is before you really need one. So if your car's getting older or whatever and you're going to get another car, don't wait until that thing breaks down and start looking for a car or anything in life, because by that time then you buy something that maybe you shouldn't bought, because you bought it out of necessity. You were forced in again. A wise son is one that gathers in summer, when everything is going well. Now is the time to do what you need to do in life, to see to it that your life is blessed. And should anything not be there for you on a regular basis, it won't matter, because you already have it. Now is the time to see to it that you are stable in life. Well, let's just say in finances. Don't wait until the dollar's not worth a dime. Don't wait until you can't put a dollar away. Don't wait until your cupboard is bare and you can't buy the food. the way things are going in the world, who knows what tomorrow may bring. Doesn't have to be an economic crash. We live, for example, in a place where you can have an earthquake, and if you don't have some food stored away, there might not be any in the stores. You might not be able to get to the store. There could be, depending on where you live, there could be a flood. We've seen different places in our country have been flooded. You want to have some food around. You want to have some canned food, maybe. Some dried is better, actually. I prefer dried food for storage over canned. Canned does go bad after a while. Dried or dehydrated food lasts forever. If there was some kind of a, let's just say, a weather issue, a weather event, let's just say that. Say there was some major weather event. Could be any one of a number of things. The last thing you want to do is think about being hungry. So a wise son gathers in summer, meaning when everything's going fine. Don't wait until the volcano blows its top and there's ashes all over everything and you can't even start your car to go to the grocery store and get supper. See, if the supper's there, then you don't have anything to think about other than, well, okay, let's see what we got to do to make the best of this bad situation. And it's true for everything in life. Everything. A wise son gathers in summer. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now, the reason this kind of language is used is because in the lands and times of the Bible, most everybody was involved in some form of agriculture or livestock or something. All of them in one form or another. Now, today, we don't necessarily have to be involved in some kind of agriculture, so we don't think about it much because we think of, for example, the supermarket. I'm just using that because that's something we all have to do is eat and gather food. You don't think about it because they provide. You know, they have. You go up to, I mean, we have several choices up here where you could go and get anything your little heart desires, pretty much, to eat. And even if you didn't like what they had, there's still plenty to eat. But that's not a real source. They have to replenish that all the time. Don't depend on them. Don't depend on anybody. Become self-reliant so that you can be a wise son or daughter. You know, son is like all-inclusive. A wise child of God. Don't wait until they tell you there's a catastrophe. Up here, another thing we face quite often is the electric goes out. Now, thankfully, they get it back on again pretty quick usually, but I don't walk around in the dark. I've got different ways of lighting my home, seeing where I'm going. I've got lamps. I've got all sorts of things that don't require being plugged in. And I've had them, and I have things like this I've had all my life. I don't want to depend on anybody. I don't want to wait until I got to go somewhere and beg somebody for some kind of something so I can continue doing what I need to do. I try my best to be like that squirrel that, he squirrels away something just so that he doesn't have to worry about winter. Now, that doesn't mean I don't trust God, because if you do all of that and trust in your storehouse, well, you've misplaced your trust. I trust in God to help me with these things. I want to be a wise son. I don't want to be a foolish son. Look in Proverbs 13. We're going to read quite a few of the Proverbs, because there's so much of this in the Proverbs. Verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. How simple is that? Now, I didn't, when I was young, hear my father's instruction. He gave it, but I didn't hear it. Oh, I heard it, but that's not what he's talking about. This means hear to the end of yes and do it. And a wise son hears a father's instruction, but a scorner doesn't even hear rebuke. Oh, how true that is. I have seen so many people when they are rebuked, and that doesn't mean necessarily yelled at. That just means, hey, you know, you're not doing this. And they don't even hear it. This is wrong what you're doing. They don't even hear it. You want to know something? Most of us, if we're honest, don't like to be wrong, right? Who do you know that really likes to be wrong? Me, I like to be wrong. No, nobody likes to be wrong. Everybody likes to be right. But we're not always right. And you got to get to the place in your life where you realize that you don't know everything and that Maybe you're wrong about something. And if you want to be blessed in life, it's good to find out where you're wrong so that you can change it and not be wrong anymore, and then you can be the way you really want to be, which is not wrong, which is right. And that would be wisdom, to hear instruction, to the end that you believe it, you'd act upon it. Now, of course, anytime you get any kind of instruction, you have to consider the source. And if the source is not a good source, then, you know, you can disregard the instruction. But it is wisdom to realize that you don't know everything. Now, I've been studying the Bible now for about 33 years or so. And about, I don't know how many years ago, a long time ago, I came to the realization that I don't really know anything. And every day for me, when I study the Bible, is a learning experience. And after 33 years, I still don't know anything. I have met people over the years who think they've learned everything. They have learned nothing. The greatest learning you can ever achieve is the realization that you don't really know anything. That's the greatest learning. When you get to the place in your life that you realize you really don't know anything, then you've really learned something. That's great wisdom. The old saying of, you know, you can't put any water in a full glass is so very true. And so many people in life become full, whether it's full of themselves or full of what they think they know. You can't put anything in a full glass, folks. But an empty glass will receive whatever you want to put in it, right? A wise son hears his father's instruction. Look in Proverbs 15. We're going to look at verse 20, but I want to read verse 1 to you because this is, even though the word wise or wisdom isn't mentioned in this particular verse, the first two verses here are extremely important today. Now today, depending on where you live and how congested it is, people are pretty much, you know, most of the time, there's an awful lot of people running around pretty agitated. Yeah? Have you noticed that? People are agitated. They've got lots of stress, lots of things that are in their lives that are miserable. And you may run into somebody in the course of your day that has just experienced the worst day of their life. Possible. Maybe you've already experienced the worst day of your life, but if you haven't, someday you will. And so you got to bear that in mind when you go wherever you're going and however the people that you interact with behave when you interact with them, you bear in mind that, well, maybe, just maybe, they've had a really crappy day. You don't know. This is a great, great, great piece of information. A soft answer turns away wrath. So the next time somebody, you know, maybe says something to you that's less than polite when you're driving or whatever, that's the way you deal with it. A soft answer turns away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. If you want to just escalate whatever the situation is, that's easy to do, isn't it? Well, isn't it? But do you want to defuse it, or do you want to throw more wood on the fire? And now, this does take a bit of discipline. I mean, it's easy to read this and then say this. You have to control your mind to make yourself behave this way. But this is the wise way to behave. Somebody cuts you off while you're driving, it's not wise to start a deal there. You don't know who's in that vehicle, what they're doing, what they're thinking, what they're maybe going to do once you work them up. Ever hear the term road rage? Some of these people really go off the deep end just from something as simple as an impolite gesture, right? But a soft answer turns away wrath, and it works. On a few occasions in my life, I've done the soft answer way. And the face on the people is, they're bewildered because they expect a fight. They expect an argument. They expect you to say something that's on a level with whatever grievous turn they did to you. But when you say some soft answer to them, I mean, it's just like they're bewildered and it just defuses the whole thing. And then verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pour out foolishness. Again, remember I said to you in opening that wisdom was the use of knowledge. And here you have it in terms of what you say. Because, boy, let me tell you something. You can beat somebody up with your tongue a whole lot more than you can with your hands. I mean, you know, if I punch you in the nose or give you a black eye, it'll heal. But, boy, so you can say things to people that sometimes takes forever, if ever, to heal. So the tongue is a very important thing to control. The tongue of the wise use knowledge aright, in the right way. That's what wisdom is, using knowledge properly. But the mouth of fools pour out foolishness. Well, verse 20 is where we were going to go. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. That's where it gets to, you know. Look in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Isn't this book of Proverbs just awesome? I mean, it's so practical. You know, a lot of times people, you know, they hear a Bible teaching, and maybe they go to church and they hear a Bible teaching, and there's nothing practical. You can't apply any of it. This is loaded with things you can do right tomorrow, right today. You can do these things. You can hear instruction. You can make those loved ones who give you wisdom, you can make them glad instead of heavy. You can use a soft answer. You can gather in summer. You can do all these things now, today. It's practical, very practical. Verse 7. Proverbs 28:7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. But he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Well, of course, the law here is, when you're reading in the Bible, in the context, it's talking about the law of God. But this would be true with the law of man, too. You know, I was the kind of fellow that, back in the day, I would companion with riotous men. That was not a blessing to my family, to my folks, and that was not wise. That never got me anything that was a benefit in my life. Greatest benefit in my life has been this word of God, see? So that's something we have to remember. Here's something you can do right away. Keep the law. Keep the law of God first and foremost. And if the law of man countermands or contradicts the law of God, you're not required to keep it. For instance, if they pass a law that says you can't worship God according to the dictates of your heart, then you don't have to obey that law. If there's a law they preach that says you can't, that they pass that says you can't preach or read your Bible or whatever, then you don't have to keep that law. But generally speaking, you got to keep the law of man. And that's wisdom. Look in Deuteronomy, the fifth book in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we're going to the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses, of course, and Joshua are very instrumental in the children of Israel and what the children of Israel were supposed to do and what they didn't do, what they were rebuked for not doing, commended for doing. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the first verse says, and this is Moses here, talking about obedience. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them. Say, to do. One of the greatest things that a child can do for a parent is be obedient. Obedience is, that's the thing that makes a parent glad. Works the same way with God. If you're obedient to his word, God's blessed. If you're disobedient, he's not too blessed, just like an earthly parent is not too blessed if their children are disobedient. Come on, you're not even blessed if your dog's disobedient, right? When your dog is obedient, you're like, wow, what a good boy you are, right? Do the judgments, do the statutes which I teach you, that, and here's the reason, that you may live. Well, see, there's a benefit to it. And then, of course, with them, they were going into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, that you may go into the land which the Lord God of your fathers had given you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it. In other words, take anything away from it. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you. If you take words away from the Word of God, do you have the Word of God anymore? No. If you add words to it, do you have the Word of God anymore? No. If you change the words in it, do you have the Word of God anymore? No. Isn't the same thing true in life? If you took, well, even the law of man, if that's what they're always arguing about, is how they're written, right? Isn't that what lawyers are all about? Trying to determine what these words mean, and then they want to add words. Our great Constitution, it's got amendments in it. And then they dispute about what the words in the amendments mean. And they try to change the words in the amendments. They try to add to the words in the amendments or remove them. Same thing with God's word, only in a bigger scale. Look at verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Again, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. God spoke to him, he spoke to them. God to Moses, Moses to the children of Israel. That you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, the statutes and judgments, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to your sons and your sons' sons, to your sons and your grandsons, and on and on and on and on. There is no nation as great as this nation. There never was. You know why? I'm talking our nation. You know why? In modern times. Because God was central to this nation. And you could worship him any way you want to worship him. But this nation was built on the precepts of God. Christian. Not any of these other things. Now, the only reason these other religions, and I'm talking like Buddhist and Hindu and Muslim and whatever else you have out there, the reason they can exist and flourish so well in the United States of America is because of the Christian practices and principles and laws that have been instituted, which allow for man to worship God according to the dictates of his heart. Because according to God, his word, Jesus Christ, you don't force anybody to do or believe anything. It's all by freedom of will. Adam, let's start with Adam. Adam had a perfect life, lived in the Garden of Eden, and he had one simple thing he was told not to do. He disobeyed. God didn't stop him from disobeying. It was his choice. See, Adam had a choice, just like man always does. And so it's Christian beliefs, tenets, basic truths that are tolerant of other people and what other people do and believe. That's what made this country so great. That's beginning to change. Has been for decades. And now you see all the problems that continue to arise. Because there is no benefit in doing any of these things that you see doing or passing these laws that are now unjust and ungodly. There's no benefit to any of that. All that tends to do is bring chaos upon man and upon this whole country. Look at any other country in the world, and there's none of them are like this. And that's why. No matter what they tell you. Look in Psalm 111. Psalm's about the beginning of your Bible. It's the book before Proverbs. It's right in the middle. Did I say middle? Yeah, middle of your Bible. Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And we're going to skip down to verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, there's another one of those words that was used years ago differently than it's used today. Today, the word fear means to be afraid, right? But when this was used, and in the context it's used here, it meant to have respect, reverence, or you would say love. The reverence of the Lord. is the beginning of wisdom. Well, there are so many people today who do not revere God. So how much wisdom can they have if the very beginning of wisdom is just simply to revere God? And they become fools. You know why? Because they think they are God. And then someday they realize they're not God after all, because they don't have the power to change certain things in their lives. And that's man's greatest folly, thinking that he's God. That's one of the things that the serpent used to deceive Eve and Adam. He told them, God doesn't want you to do this because he knows if you do this, you're going to be just like God. And people are still doing that today. So they're not wise. They're what? Foolish, because it's the opposite of wisdom. Just a simple beginning of, I just respect God. They just start with that. That's it. That's the beginning of wisdom. And it says, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Because remember, I shared with you in opening that after you've applied knowledge, then you get the understanding. Back into Proverbs. Just a couple of pages to your right. Proverbs 4. This is the benefits of wisdom here. Just a few of them. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Doctrine is how to believe correctly. Forsake you not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only, beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not. Now here throughout Proverbs, wisdom is spoken of as if it were a woman, a beautiful woman. But it's just a figure of speech. Wisdom's not a woman. Wisdom's a thing, right? It's an abstract concept. She shall preserve thee. Love her and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Again, it's just talking about wisdom. Today, even in the most godless circles, people are beginning to realize more and more that knowledge is power. Right? Well, the greatest knowledge you can have is a knowledge of God, reverence of God, and then you apply his word. This is the main thing. This is the thing that exalts your life, that makes your life wonderful, not miserable. You know, you see people in the world, they may be great successes in terms of the knowledge they gained, which made them powerful in a particular field, but their life is, you know, it's miserable. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is your life. And then he says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Boy, there's just so many, many, many truths here. But wisdom is the principal thing. Look in Proverbs 8, back or forward a couple of chapters. It's really tremendous the way the Bible has wisdom as a woman there, because it really gives it some life. Look at verse 11. Wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Oh, speaking of money, rubies. Now, there are, I mean, you know what a ruby looks like, kind of, right? It's a red precious stone. I guess in our culture, we probably see more in the way of diamonds when you're talking precious stones than rubies or emeralds, those kind of things. But in some places like India, in Europe, especially India, rubies are a big deal. Better than rubies, wisdom is. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. I've never had a ruby even in my hand. Have you? Never had a ruby. Don't see them anyway very often, right? I've seen more diamonds than rubies. So don't know much about them. But I can tell you this. The graph ruby, which was 8.62 carats, now that's pretty big, was sold at Christie's. Now, Christie's is the world leader in fine art auctions. They're very famous in Manhattan and also in London and Paris, all around Europe. Christie's sold the Graff Ruby in 2008 for, here's how much they got for it, $3,637,480. That is $425,000 per carat. That's considerably more than a diamond. I think a diamond is probably $10,000 or $12,000 a carat these days, somewhere in there, maybe $14,000, $15,000. Certainly not $425,000. The word says that wisdom is better than rubies. Now, most people would rather have the ruby, right? But you can't eat the ruby. The ruby can't change your life. The ruby can't give you guidance. The ruby can't add a day to your existence. And there'll probably be a lot of people who want to whack you on the head to get your ruby. Look in chapter 16 of Proverbs. See, God wants us to really, really value the wisdom of his word. That's the point of all of this. And, you know, people take this for granted. You know, we live in a country where, you know, we got Bibles here, okay? You can go to any bookstore, you can, Christian bookstore, you can go online, or supermarkets, even Walmart, you can buy Bibles. There's people who give you Bibles for free. You know, most countries, some of these, well, like communist place, you can't have a Bible. You can't. That's the first thing they get rid of. And, you know, we have this, you can come to church or not, you can study it, you can get Bible software. I mean, you can. It's amazing the amount of stuff you can get. People take it for granted. We live in a country that guarantees our right to have God's word, and God's word says of itself that the wisdom contained therein is better than rubies. Everybody's all worried about money. Money, 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 money. You got the most valuable thing in the world sitting on your lap right now. But it isn't until you see it that way that your life really begins to benefit from it. Once you begin to see it that way and value it that way, then you begin to see the benefit of it. It's like anything else in life. Take for granted, you know, until you don't have it anymore. Take electric for granted until it goes off. You know, when my electric goes off, that means you can't even flush the toilet because it's a well. And, you know, this becomes a major problem. But when it's running, I don't even think about it. We tend to take things for granted that we have all the time. This is something that's freely available to anybody that lives in this country, and some other countries too, of course. But we're talking here. This is where we live. We have free access to all of this we want, any version you want. You go to any church you want. Don't take that for granted. Wisdom would be to realize that that's valuable. That is really valuable. You don't light cigarettes with $50 bills, right? You see some of these people, they become real wealthy, you know, because of, you know, some form of entertainment. So they really never really understood money or the value of it. And they, you know, you see them just throwing money away, millions of it. Next thing you know, they're broke because they never realize the value of the opportunity they had. Well, here's the biggest opportunity we're ever going to get. Look in Proverbs 16, verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? A lot better. And understanding rather to be chosen than silver. It's a lot better. Gold, okay. Gold is about $1,250 an ounce last time I looked. And that was, I think it's a record now, 1250. It was 1247, something like that, an ounce. I can remember, in fact, we were talking about the other day when it was $36 an ounce. You know, that's because the dollar is becoming worth less and less and less. I can remember when a new Chevrolet was $2,800. I don't know what they are now, but they're in the 30s, 35,000, depending on what model, end up. My dad bought a half-ton pickup truck, a Chevy, in 1960. He paid $1,600 for it. So the dollar continues to be worth less and less and less, and gold continues to be worth more and more and more. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Gold at $20,000 a pound. This weighs more than a pound, right? How much would this be worth, my Bible? Got to be worth more than $20,000, but yet I could buy a nice Bible. Leather, fancy, probably $20, right? Or $50 maybe, considering that the dollar is not worth much. Better than gold. How about your life? Do you love your own life? Look in chapter 19. Look in verse 8. Proverbs 19, verse 8. He that gets wisdom, or she, loveth his own soul, or her own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. So do you love your own life? Of course you do. Get some understanding, get some wisdom of God's word. If you love yourself, look. Don't you feed yourself the food that you like? Don't you go to the doctor if you don't feel well to get healed? Or take an aspirin if you got a headache? Don't you put on shoes that are comfortable? Don't you buy clothes you like? They'll take care of yourself, right? There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Well, you love yourself? Best thing you can do for yourself is get wisdom. And then when you do the things that the Word of God says to do, you're blessing God as well. And look at the benefit to you. Look in Proverbs 23. Verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, Jesus said that the word is truth. Now, you don't have to really buy it because it's free to us. But the point of it here in the Word of God is to show you that do what you got to do to get it. That when you need something that you got to buy, you do what you got to do to get it, right? If it's food, you do what you do. What you got to do to get the wherewithal to buy the food. People get ill and they need health care. You know how expensive that is. They do what they have to do. And sometimes it's astronomically expensive, but they do what they have to do to get it. That's what it's talking about. Do what you have to do to get the word. And boy, we are so lucky. I shouldn't use the word lucky because there's no such thing as luck. But we are blessed. Blessed to be able to just get the truth. And don't sell it. Don't give it away. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, verse 24, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. We need to give our heart to God. He won't take it. You got to give it. And I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians with you now. Well, let's go to Proverbs 29. One more proverb. I want to start wrapping this up with you. One more. Proverbs 29. We'll look at two verses here. Verse 3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. I did that. Spendeth my substance. I kept company with harlots. Look at verse 15. Here's something that's sorely lacking today in the world. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You want your child or offspring, if you have one, to be wise, you've got to do that. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And most young people today are left to themselves. They do what they want to do. They make their own choices. They're allowed to do things that are totally inappropriate for their age. And what do? They bring shame to their mother. Absolutely. And their father. And everybody else that loves them. That thinks anything about them. Now, people have taken this rod and reproof to the extreme. On both ends of the spectrum. One end of the spectrum, they're beating the devil out of them, right? On the other end of the spectrum, you can't do that. Harm his tender psyche and teach him that violence is the only choice for conflict resolution. It's not what it's talking about. The rod was something that the shepherd of old would use to guide and direct his flock. You even see these artist's conceptions with the, even they show Jesus with a rod and a lamb. You've all seen that, right? It's got a hook on the end of it. That was the very thing that David used as a young shepherd to, that was me, as a young shepherd to not only keep his father's flock, but to kill the bears and the wolves that would come around and look to take the flock. So the rod was used not only to guide and direct the flock, but also to protect them. And what it represented to the sheep was who was in charge. So the biggest thing a parent has to do with a child is show them who's in charge. Authority. Now that might mean a little sting once in a while, but that's not the biggest part of it. The little sting, if it's not accompanied with love and understanding and direction and authority, that means nothing. They'll look at you and laugh. It doesn't mean a thing. And that's where the reproof comes in. Reproof is showing you where you're going the wrong way. It's, you know, training. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. The rod and reproof give what? Wisdom. Because a child is foolish. That's what they are, little fools. 1 Corinthians, New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, first chapter. I would be remiss not to read some of these verses with you. Verse 18, preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Well, what he's talking about is the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of the world. And we see that the wisdom of the world, they get themselves in problems that they can't correct, they can't solve. They start things they can't finish. They get in situations that are over their head, right? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That's the kind of wisdom. For after that, in the wisdom of the world by wisdom knew not God. Well, that's right, because they're too smart, right? The smarter the scientist, the more he's convinced there is no God. I just skimmed an article that was actually in a faith column of our local newspaper. This guy doesn't believe in God. He believes in science. I don't know what his article's even doing in there. Why put it in? Why not make the column faithless? Let's go with that instead. But the point of it is, he thinks that emotion and intelligence and all this kind of thing is what causes change in life. No, it doesn't. God is the one who brought all this into being. And so for those who are so wise, they think there's no God, they're knuckleheads. They're foolish. God, by the foolishness of preaching, was pleased to save them that believe. I'm glad I'm a dummy because I believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, meaning worldly wisdom, meaning, you know, earthly learning. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, God's not foolish, but if he was, figuratively speaking, at his most foolish point, he's wiser than the wisest men ever. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, God's not weak. But just figuratively speaking, at his weakest point, way stronger than man. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty are called, because they're too busy to listen. You know, they're too smart to listen, or they're too strong to listen, or they got too much of a pedigree to listen. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Wise by the world's standard, mighty by the world's standard. Base things of the world and things which are despised by the world hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But, glad this word is there, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us first thing, what? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. James chapter 1. Hebrews, James, towards the back of your Bible. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, another practical truth here that I want to share with you, and then we're going to conclude with one verse in Psalms. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Upbraideth means he's not going to get on your case if you ask him for wisdom. He's not going to, like sometimes, you know, you're working for somebody or somebody's trying to do something and you're trying to help them and you ask them how to do this and they get all huffy and act like you're a dummy, right? And, well, how come you don't know how to do that? God doesn't do that. If you lack wisdom in anything, you don't know what to do, you just simply do not know what to do, ask. Ask. He'll tell you. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. But it says in verse 8, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because he's hot and cold. And then this great truth, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So be single-minded. Don't be yes, no, maybe, I don't know. Have trouble making up your mind? Well, sometimes, maybe. No, I don't know. See, you got to be single-minded. And finally, I'd like to conclude with this great verse in Psalm 90. So be a wise son. Don't be a wise guy. Be a wise son. Be a wise daughter. God's your father. You're in his family. You want to make him proud. Just be obedient to his word. Apply his word. And if you don't know what to do, that's not a problem. Just ask. Hear the Father's instruction. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Recognize the value of God's word. Recognize the value of wisdom. And God will add days to your life and hours to your day. In verse 12, so, teach us to number our days. You don't know how long you're going to live. Teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for teaching us how to number our days, Father, so that we realize that life is short and that it's best lived your way. Your way is the only way that really matters. We thank you, Father, for the great wisdom that your word supplies us, and we ask that you would help us to be wise in all that we say and do so that we can do the things that please you. And we thank you also for the great benefits that are ours when we do. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.